we're going to pick it up there in Joshua chapter 12 today. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to get there while I pray, and then we're going to go over a couple of scriptures to set the context of today's study, Old Testament, but how we relate to a New Testament. So I'm going to be teaching from the New King James Version, which is the Bible in front of you. If you don't have one, there's one there in the chair right in front of you. Father, thank you for your goodness. And as we sing about your holiness, we're reminded, Lord, the words of Peter, where he reminds us that we are to be holy as you are holy. And that's so much why we come today to study your word, to by your spirit have it planted, embedded deep in our hearts, that we might not only sin against you, but Lord, that we would be your ambassadors, your representation of what it is of love and mercy, justice and grace. So help us to hear today the truths that were written down for us long ago, that we might today walk fresh and anew by your Spirit in the truths that you have for us in such a time as this, to example your salvation to those that are dying in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so let me get there myself. And as we do, I do want to just go over some New Testament verses, because we're going to be in the Old Testament, and sometimes when you're teaching the Old Testament, people shut down, because it's like, well, we're in the season of grace now. We're in the, you know, the New Testament life, absolutely. But remember, and I remind you every time I get up here and do this, right, that the Old Testament is actually the picture, the physical picture that God gave us to now look at in the New Testament and say, oh, this relates to that. Now, spiritually, what I have, what I own, the promises I have in Him, in Christ Jesus, right? So consider these verses as we go through today. Just like, let them, I just want them there in your mind as we're going through Old Testament. 1 Peter 5:10, but may the God of all grace, who calls us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, like boom, you're planted, strengthen, and settle you. How many don't need to be settled in this culture right now, right? Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. His will for us is to walk with him, and he is in us working that process out, that glory out. If, not if that he's doing it, but if we participate, right? To let patience have its perfect work and walk us forward. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we don't battle from a place of, I hope we win. We have won, right? And so this is so important to keep in mind who we are in Christ. Psalm 144, verse 1, Psalm of David, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Now, there is one you don't hear in church very often. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it actually says, we worship a God of war. So it's like, just want to point that out. Again, Old Testament, Joshua fighting the victories in the promised land, which is our, right, spirit-led life now. And it is a battle. So, yeah, again, keep that in mind. Ephesians 6:10-11, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And therein is our enemy, and therein is our protection. God has us putting his armor on. Now, interesting, right, that he sets us up with all things that we need, and yet we sometimes can be so fragile or so lame at putting those assurances on. That armor on, right? We need to be doing that. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children. This is John talking to the church, right? So he reminds us, we're God's children and have, past tense, overcome them. What? Who's them? The enemies, the world, the things that we battle against, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Please do not think Satan's behind every bush waiting to jump out and take you down. Right? He has been taken down, and God now lives in us, the born-again experience, that relationship reconciliation that you need to, we all have to be walking in to see heaven. John 3:3, Jesus makes it clear, right? So I know there's a lot here, but I get so excited when I get to share, right? And then Philippians 1:6, this is the last one, then we're gonna go on. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will, and that's a promise, when you see will, God is promising, complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day we stand before him. God promises he will complete the work that he has started in each one of us. And we each one have a work. God has established us in that. Remember, we're his new creation in Christ Jesus for good works, created for good works that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. That is such a valuable area of scripture to make sure that you know. Okay, so with that understanding, now we go to Joshua chapter 11. And remember, this is now the promised land. Well, Joshua chapter 12 is actually where we're going to begin. We left off with 11. So this is the understanding I want you to have, as we see Joshua now going in to take the promised land by battle. Remember, the promised land is a picture of our spirit-led life now, spirit-filled. We're in that promised land, but it's filled with battles, not beds of roses. And that confuses some Christians, because if you hear or watch or participate with certain ministries, they kind of will make you think that the promises of God are something that they're not. And that you can then, because you're believing that, well, I'm in Christ, so that means my life is going to be perfect and peaceful and I have no trouble, that leads to a lot of shipwreck of faith, right? Because it's not about the good times that I glorify God. It is in those struggles when I'm going through, led by the Spirit, and the world that doesn't know him yet looks at me and goes, how are you able to do that? How come you can? And I get to go, because Jesus, because I know, you know? And so that's where we want to be. And so this morning's going to be a little different, a little bit of a fast read. We're starting in chapter 12, but we're going to get all the way through chapter 14. And I know, no, don't worry, the roast won't burn. I promise I'm gonna do this. But there's just some points that I want to focus on that we all need to ponder on within these verses, right? And so we're gonna begin in verse 1 of chapter 12, book of Joshua. These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan, towards the rising of the sun, and that's in the east, of course, from the river of Arnon to Mount Hermon to all the eastern Jordan plain. One king was Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead and Aroer, which is on the banks of the river Arnon, from the middle of the river, even as far as the river Jabbok, which is on the border of the Ammonites, and the eastern Jordan plain from the Sea of Chithroth. Remember, that's the Sea of Galilee, just another name for it, right? As far as the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, and that's the Dead Sea. So we're just describing Israel here, and they've gone over to that land. The road to Beth Jerusmoth, and the southern and the southward below the slope of Pisgah. The other king was Og, king of Bashan, and his territory, who was of the remnant of the giants. And remember, there are those giants that were in the land. Remember Goliath, as we're, you know, going to come up on that, on him, who dwelt in Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and reigned over Mount Hermon and Solcha. I don't want to get derailed by these names, right? Over all Bashan, as far as the border of Geshurites and the Machirites, and them also, and over half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. These Moses, the servant of the Lord of the children of Israel, had conquered, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it to them as a possession to the Reubenites, Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Woo! Now, why did you bother going all over that, Steve? Because we, you know, it's like you couldn't even read them. Why do we have to know them? Well, it's not so much that we have to know them as much as we have to know that God is into territory. And that's what I want to give you as a thought to continue through now into New Testament life as we're looking at Old Testament battles. Why all the names? Why all the places? Why all the kings? And in fact, we're going to get into the kings, but by the names of their places. Because remember, although Israel is a small country, it's full of nations right now. And as we move into this chapter, we're going to get all those nations that Joshua conquered. Now first, God wants to remind them that remember through Moses on the other side of the Jordan, so this is the east side of the Jordan, right? There were battles, two of them specifically that were won. And so he wants to remind them of that, right? This is on the east side. But the spiritual real, I guess, potency of all those names I just mentioned and why do we have to know this is more at the bottom of that, right there in verse 6, where it says how the Moses of the Lord had given it as a possession, the east side, to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So just to remind you, and the story is in Numbers chapter 32. You can read there the details, and I'm just going to kind of walk through it with you right now real fast. But children of Israel, remember, they don't go into the promised land first time. 40 years march through the desert till all the people of unbelief would die off, and now the kids are going in, right? God has made a promise. God has a land he wants them to go in and possess. So they get there to the Jordan. Okay, Moses turns it over to Joshua. Go for it. And remember, the crossing of the Jordan is a spiritual picture of that baptism in the Holy Spirit, that walking forward now into a new life of promise that God has delivered. Well, here we got the Gadites and the Reubenites and half a tribe of Manasseh are like, you know, it looks really good on this side. Like, why do we really have to go over to that side? We're herdsmen, we've got big flocks, the grass looks greener on the other side, this side, than it does over there, so can we just stay? Well, Moses makes a deal with them, all right? This is the idea. You can stay over here and have this greener grass and this pleasant kind of more supplied life, but you got to come over and help your brothers and sisters in the promised land to fight the battles. As long as you do that, then you can stay over here. So it wasn't God's best for them, but it was allowed by God to them to be able to stay on this side, right? And they did. They went over and they helped the children of Israel fight the other battles. And so they fulfilled what they were supposed to do, but then they went back on the east side of the Jordan. They didn't want to live in the promised land. They wanted to just, you know, occupy this place where they really just saw it as being, you know, it looks good to us, and it's just pleasant over here. And, you know, we've already conquered these kings, and we kind of got to this point, so we'll just stay. They're walking by sight right now, and not by faith. And remember, we as believers are to walk by faith and not by sight. So they're looking around, it's pretty pleasant, and God goes, okay, you can have it. So this is an example, spiritual New Testament, of the believer that wants more what they see or how it works for their life and how comfortable it can make them. They really don't want to step out in that calling, in that purpose of God, in having that kind of, you know, fight more war. All right, we'll come help you fight. We'll be prayer warriors. But we're going to stay over here, right? And the truth about that is they're still in the family, right? They didn't get kicked out. God allowed them to do this. But it's not his perfect will. This is an example of God's permissive will. It's not the best, right? Because God has an absolute plan, a territory for everybody to possess. And they were already told, go into the promised land, possess. But now they're on this side and they're going, but you know, we kind of like it here. And so God allows it. And I just want to point out how it doesn't go well. It's not the best place to be. Why? Because the battles are actually what bring us the character of Christ in us that God is seeking to create to be a witness unto the world. And see, they just wanted to stay and hang back. And so what we have here is a picture of basically a believer that's choosing more the earthly blessing rather than the spiritual promise. Dangerous place to be. Esau was like that. Remember, in fact, he was willing to trade his spiritual blessing for a bowl of soup. You know, doesn't go well. I know this isn't God's will. And how do I know that? Well, because God had already told them this is the promised land. They'd already watched their moms and dads reject it and what happened to them. And now they get their opportunity to go. And it's like, well, you know, we just want to stay here. No, it doesn't go well. Now, one of the ways that I know is that they don't fulfill God's will is the Gadarites. You might remember New Testament story of the Gadareans, or the land of the Gadareans. That's where the swine were. That's where the demon-possessed guy was living amongst the tubes and came out, right? And then there's a whole horde of demons that are living that want to go into the swine. Now, wait a minute. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to know that Jews and pigs are not supposed to be used in the same sentence together, right? So we've got pig farmers now that are Jewish, because why? They stayed where they weren't supposed to stay, in a territory that wasn't God's best. And so they've compromised. And so this is what happens now in leading to that idea of rejecting God's plan, refusing the spiritual life and clinging to the things that are earthly or that are, you know, material in a sense, rather than the spiritual life, right? And so compromise. Compromise in the witness, compromise in who God created them to be, compromise in what God actually said, this is what I want you to do. And so I put that out there because it's such a danger right now for us in such a time as this culture of immediate gratification that we live in. I want it now, and this looks good, and you know, I got this herd to feed, so just let me stay here, God. Well, I know you wanted me to go there, and I've heard you say this to me before, and I even see gifts and talents that you've given me, but I'm just going to be okay right here. It doesn't go well. Another reason that I know it doesn't go well is because when the Assyrians attack and start to bring Israel into captivity, these are the first 2.5 tribes to get taken. And remember, that is part of God's process of correction. God just doesn't, he's not up there cantankerous just going, well, you know, you raised some pigs, so let me just, you know, make you suffer. No, let me bring consequence upon you that then you realize what I really want from you, what I'm really asking of you, and what I've provided for you to enjoy that you're not. This is a loving father. This is a father that I am to my kids. You know, it's not about every permissive I want you get. It is what I know is best for you and looking out, right? And when there is need of correction, I need to give it. That's true love, right? So this is our father and what he's so wanting them to understand. Now again, not kicked out of the family, but not God's perfect will. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 tells us this, Jesus speaking, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." What are these things? The provisions of life. What am I going to wear? What job am I going to have? Where am I going to live? What do I do? God says, I got you. First seek me, because then you're going to be aware of my will. Then you're going to be walking according to how I created you to be now, New Testament, Spirit-filled life. And I'm going to make that picture, that plan, that I don't get what I'm really supposed to be doing here, all come together, right? But it is a following, right? So don't be drawn in by the eye candy of this world. Because God specifically warns us through the scriptures that friendship with the world is enmity with God, making an enemy of God. And man, the temptations are everywhere out there, you know? So the importance of keeping this spirit-filled life. So the victories of Moses, east side, and also the consequences of not crossing over. Now we've crossed over in verse 7, and these are the kings of the countries which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side. Now we're on the west side, on the spirit-filled life of the Jordan, on the west, from Baal Gad to the valley of Lebanon as far as Mount Helek, and the ascent to Seir, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions in the mountain countries and in the lowlands, in the Jordan plains and in the slopes, in the wilderness and in the south. And then he goes on to say the Hivites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, and I'm not going to make you suffer through me reading all the way from verse 9 down to verse 24, because that would just be an exercise in futility. I'm going to let you read those this afternoon on your own as you're discussing how awesome God was to speak to you today. All right, so just let's go there. But so this is where we are, right, in the victory. So now jump down to verse 24, the end of the chapter, and it says, the king of Tirzah won, because it listed all these kings, right? The king of Jerusalem won, the king of Hebron won, the king of Jarmuth won. So again, these places, these nations, and they have kings, but Joshua has conquered them all. Now, why don't we get the king's names? Because it doesn't matter. Why do we get the territory names? Because it does. God is in to territory. He has one for you, one for me, a promised land, and he wants us to own it for his glory, for his purposes, right? So that's why he focuses on that. So we've got all kings, 31. So we just went through 31 kings. Now you add the two that Moses took care of on the other side, and there we, let me read my math here, 34, right? 31, 32, 3, no, 33. See, we've got 33. This is why I'm an art teacher, okay? Oh my God, both my parents were accountants. Sorry, Mom. You know, she's watching. And it's like, it didn't go well for me. So they stuck me in a trade school, and praise the Lord, it was his lead. They did, don't laugh. I was special. But, so, yeah, that has a whole different meaning nowadays. Anyway, we don't know them, and we don't need to do. We don't need to know them because God has given us the victories of Joshua. God has given us the victory in Yahshua, Joshua. Remember, that's Jesus. That's his name in Hebrew, right? Jesus is just the Greek translation, right, of that Yahshua. And so we get Joshua, a clear picture in the Old Testament of leading God's people. And of course, we have Jesus now who has given us, you know, the victory of all things over, man, sin and death. It's like we're his eternally. So now in chapter 13, look how we're moving. This is good. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years. God will never lie to you, all right? You might try and fix it up, but God is going to be real, all right? But notice what also he says, right? Wait, I'm losing my place here because I'm being a goofball. And the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Now wait a minute, because back in chapter 11, when we were here a couple weeks ago, in verse 23 it says, so Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by the tribes, and the land rested from war. Is this a contradiction? Is this one of those things that, you know, the world points at and goes, see, you guys don't even know what you're talking about. You're believing a book that even contradicts itself within, you know, a few lines here. No, no, no. This is the spiritual truth, right? The whole land, the victory, the spiritual life has been won, conquered for us in Christ Jesus. In fact, it tells us in Romans, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, right? All things have been given to us concerning life and godliness, we're told, in the Word, which became flesh, which dwelt among us. So we have all things that are already the victories. Well, then what's he talking about then there in verse 13? Because there's still in your life, in my life, in the victory, cleanup to be done, right? There's still those things that I need to deal with. Well, God needs to deal with and will deal with in me. Remember, he promises he will continue to complete the work until the day when I'm with him, right? So there's step by step these battles that are revealed to me of personality. So in other words, we are positionally set in God's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us to be sin for me, I'm going to take it personally, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that an amazing scripture? It's one of my favorite. I don't know if I can say that's my life verse. I don't know that I have a life verse. I got a life Bible. I got a life letter. But anyway, you know, today, that's a good one for me, right? That my righteousness is in Christ, which then gives me, as it says in Hebrews 4:16, to go boldly, that's confidently, to the throne of grace, that I might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, positionally, I am in Christ. Practically, I have times of need. And that need is covered by God's grace. And he says, come in. Come into my throne room. Come to me and talk to me about it. Right? Now, don't worry about you coming in. You just know that you are in my son who's coming in on behalf of you. In that great exchange of who you were, sinful man, to now my righteousness coming and talking to me. That's the position that we have to now practically deal with those things in our lives that God reveals to us. And man, we need to. So this would be called, if we're going to look at biblical terms, sanctification, right? I got salvation. Now God's all about sanctification. And what does sanctification mean? It just means a setting apart, right? Because he does say, be holy as I am holy. And we sang about the holiness of God this morning during our worship time. And that's his goal for us, that we would be holy as he is holy. You go, oh man, like that's like a little bit over the top. Have you crossed over the Jordan into the promised land? Because our God doesn't mess with us. He doesn't give us directives that then he doesn't accomplish in us and through us his will and his way, right? Otherwise, he'd just be messing with us. We'd have a life of frustration. No, God said to be like this, but I can't be. No, you just won't be. Because no temptation is overtaking you that's not common to man, but God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? Who always provides a way of escape. But do we take it? Am I looking for it? Because he's there. It's there. He's there. The Holy Spirit with us all the time, right? Never leaves us, never forsakes us, no matter what we go through. So I love this, right? Because he has given us everything to, of course, make us more Christ-like. Because he really doesn't want me more Steve-like. He's looking for me to represent his son. Because that's what makes a hurting, separated world look at me and go, I want that. I want what you have. I go, okay. It's open to whosoever. I guess that's you. Come on in. My Father invites you, right? And this is the beauty of the sanctification process. And again, he's going to do it until he either comes for us or he calls me home to him, right? I got both promises, and they both lead to eternal life when I shut my eyes on this world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says this, Paul praying for the church. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. There's sanctification, right? Set you apart completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul was looking for the coming of Jesus. More than he was expecting to go to him, he was looking for Jesus to come back. Because that was a promise, right? I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to build a place for you in my Father's house. And I'm coming back. I'm not leaving you here as an orphan. And so Paul was looking for that. And he's like, I'm going to be blameless when he comes for me. And he who calls you is faithful. This is the end of the verse. Who also will do it. And what's the word will mean? Promise of God. It's happening, right? So he's praying for that sanctification to be complete in us, that our spirit, our soul, and our body be preserved blameless. Blameless before God. Now, I don't know about you, but I am not blameless. I am not. No, I'm talking like this morning I'm not blameless. I'm not talking about, you know. Now, at that moment of of coming to Christ and that new relationship, man, it's like I'm born again, a new creation, truly like a newborn babe coming out, just pink and squishy and soft all over. Well, I was pink and squishy. I mean, there's other children that are not so pink, but it just has to do with, you know, that pigment in our skin. But anyway, we're soft and cushy and squishy, right? And so we come out and it's brand new. But then I find this world messes me up. I get a little dirty, you know? And that's why Jesus, example to his disciples, let me wash your feet. And then Peter, we love Peter, right? You're not going to wash my feet. You're God. I'm not. You're not washing my feet. And what did Jesus say? If I can't wash your feet, if I can't wash you, I have no part with you. You have no part with me, right? And he wasn't saying, you're not mine and you're not born again. He just said, we're not going to walk in this world together because you're dirty and I just want to clean you constantly to get you back to that new baby place, right? And so that was an invitation of God's grace doing that work, right? And so we've got to always keep that in mind because this is the promise. He will do it. He seeks to do it. But do we surrender to that process, to that cleansing? Again, there is a doctrine out there. It's a holiness doctrine where some believe that they will get to a point in Christ where they will sin no more. I'm sinless. I've reached it. I know you guys, I'm 6 inches higher. Maybe this is a 2x8. I don't know. But anyway, I might have reached it, but I don't know about you guys, but I'm there, right? How ridiculous. I don't know if it was Spurgeon, I think, took somebody to lunch who was part of that holiness doctrine and said, you know, he doesn't sin anymore because he's reached that point. And Spurgeon threw a glass of water in the guy's face and he just went off like, well, I can't believe you did that. Why did you do that? And he goes, oh, I just wanted to make sure the dead man or the old man was still in there, you know? And it's like, yeah, you know, he is. And please, no throwing of water. I'm confessing now. He is, you know, but I am called to crucify him daily. I am called to put him to death. Why? Because dead men have no story. They have no right. They have no power. But those who are alive in Christ have power, love, and a sound mind to walk in this world with. And that's where I want to be, man. In Colossians verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, it says, but now, and this again, this is Paul speaking. We love Paul, man, because he just gives us so much to live our lives by. But now you yourselves... So now this is our responsibility. You put off all these. Put them off. You put them off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Blasphemy just means speaking against. So that means speaking against Jesus, speaking against your friend, speaking against your enemy, because we're told to love our enemies, right? So any blasphemy, filthy language. You know, there are pastors today that stand in pulpits and use vulgarity to shock you to listen to them. Like if I say a certain word, then everybody goes, what, did he just say that? And I go, oh, now I've got your attention. So let me show you the grace of God now and explain that. That doesn't make sense according to my love letter. But anyway, lest I digress. Filthy language, put it all out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man and his deeds. See, that's our responsibility. Don't lie to one another. This is a great way, actually, if you want to look at these kings back in chapter 12, in those last verses, the king of Jericho and the king of Ai and the king of Bethel, that, you know, all these conquerors, why don't you just read it like the king of lying, the king of pride, the king of blasphemy, the king of wrath, you know. Those are the victories that God has won for us that he wants us walking in our promise. Our promised land, our victory, right? So that's a good way to look at what those kings are. I don't care what their names are, but I care about the territory that I know Jesus has won, and it's me. He's won the victory for me. Now, I hope you all can say that because you have that established relationship. You have that overcomer's life, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 tells us this, that you, and this is what Paul's asking of us, that you would put off concerning the former contact, the old man, the conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. That's the old man. That's before Christ. That's who we used to be, right? But now put it off and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, who do I stand in? I stand in the righteousness of Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. So I'm supposed to be wearing that outfit today, right? If I got an old, dirty garment, I'm supposed to take it off, and I'm supposed to put on Christ. And literally, that's what it is when it's talking about put on and take off. And it's like a fashion term. Now, I know you all got up this morning and thought, okay, I'm going to church. What am I going to wear? Pam's all sparkly. I'm kind of like, want something warm, but not too hot. You know, and you're thinking about these things, right? Well, Christ wants you thinking about the robe of righteousness you're supposed to be putting on every day, and the old garment of the old man you and I need to take off. Ooh, I'm not going to think like that. I'm not going to respond like that. I'm not going to talk like that. I'm going to give that away. I'm going to surrender that, because Christ died for it. He won the victory according to it and according to his sacrifice. That's what I need to do, right? But we have these pockets of carnality. Now, these are just pockets. It's just an illustration I'm using, people. But these are pockets of carnality in our clothing, you know? And so we just don't want to clean them out sometimes. We don't clean out our pockets. And then, you know, we just find gross, dirty, balled up stuff in them, and that's the gunk that, you know, we need to take out and get rid of, and we, what we want to hold on. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, it says, again, this is Paul's wisdom, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the lusts of the flesh, it lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, or they war against each other, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, in the Spirit, I wish I could be more Christ-like. I wish I could have been nice in that moment. I wish I would have been more caring at that time. And I wasn't. Well, was I in the flesh? Was I reacting the way the old man would have, or was I in with the Spirit? If I'm in the Spirit, then I don't respond the way that I shouldn't, and I do respond the way God would have me to. Man. And then, you know, in Galatians there in chapter 5, Paul goes on to list specific, you know, acts of the flesh. Like, this is what the flesh looks like. Don't be about it, you know? But then he also tells us what the fruit of the Spirit looks like and says, this is what you should see in your life. And, of course, the fruit is love. And then out of love comes long-suffering and patience and kindness and self-control. Who? Claim it. You know, it's like, that's what I need, right? And then in verse 21, same chapter, it says this, envy, murder, drunkenness, revilings, or, you know, coming against people, fighting and stuff, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in times past. So Paul is just like, let me remind you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That was one of my favorite things to tell the youth group when I was a youth pastor. It's like, well, it says right here, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And they'd go, so you say I'm going to hell? And I said, I didn't say you were going to hell, did I? I just said you're not inheriting the kingdom of heaven. Well, so you're saying I'm going to hell? I'm just saying you're not going to heaven. Critical thinking time. Figure it out. You know, and it's like, oh my goodness. And they'd get it, you know? But we all need to get it. Those who practice such things, who think they have a right to get away with it, to think they've got a special, like God, wink, wink, you into heaven through the back door, it doesn't work. There's one gate and one gatekeeper, and his name is Jesus, and he expects us to look like him when we enter in. And God has given us that. All things pertain to life and godliness, his righteousness covering us, robe of righteousness, in fact, that I get to wear. It's beautiful, right? Again, in Romans, and this is the last one I'm just going to share about this, our responsibility. Because again, people are like, God, just make me into a robot. And God's like, no, I love you. That's not what we do when, you know, for a relationship here. So we have responsibilities in our salvation as he has cleansed us and purified us and justified us and set us apart. Now we're to walk in that truth. So in Romans 6:11, he says, Paul speaking, likewise I've told you, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, if you reckon that that feeling, that emotion, that I can't, that's dead. Christ died for that. All right, now I'm going to be alive in Christ. And it really, I don't want to be goofy, but it's what would Jesus do? What would he do in this moment, right? We are to be walking in the victory of Jesus, you know? If Jan was just talking about this song, it's victory in Jesus, my, you know? And see, Jan knows like every old hymn there is imaginable. And when people start singing, Jan goes, oh yeah. And she hears her parents singing harmonies and all this kind of stuff. And I'm just like, I've never heard that song before, but because I didn't grow up in the church and she did. And man, those songs just come to you. Well, that victory in Jesus song, we need to know that, right? Because that's how we're supposed to be walking. We are justified in Jesus, right? That's Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Justification means, and I love this because it's really simple for somebody like me to remember, justification is just as if I've never sinned. That's justification. That's how God sees me. And I love it in Romans because it says, you have been justified. It's not when you get it right finally or someday. It is you have been now justified in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, I have never sinned. How God sees me. Man, that's why Paul says, but alive, consider yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's how I want to be alive to God. I don't want to be alive to God in Steve, because Steve's got a lot of explaining to do. But if I can, oh, sorry, Steve, I meant me. It's all me, all right, right now, okay? See, it's all about me. See, that's the dead man, that's the old man, I got to crucify that. But anyway, you want to make sure that you are alive in God, and one of the ways you do that is by realizing you are justified in Him, right? Believing that. Trusting that we have been given everything by the Holy Spirit of God pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. We have it all. God didn't give some of us more, some of us less. There's no end of the line. I haven't gotten there yet. When you're in, you're in. But it's your choice how in you are. Clean out your pockets lately. Wearing some old clothes. You know, we all have that t-shirt we love to wear. We wouldn't wear it in public, but when we get home, and God's like, I'm not into that. You got righteousness. I want you to be trusting to wear it all the time. And then, of course, walking in obedience, that we need to, as the scripture tells us, bring every thought under captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's in 2 Corinthians 10:5, right? Why does it tell us to do that? Because our weapons of warfare, it says, are not carnal. They're not of the flesh, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then it says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. What exactly does that mean? It means that I filter everything through Jesus. How do you feel about this, God? How do you think about what I'm thinking? How do you really want me to respond in this moment? Because I know how my flesh would like to respond, and I'm nailing him down right now. And God goes, this is how I want you to be. Man, those Beatitudes, that wipe us out if we don't have the Holy Spirit to be able to know that God has given us those, right? So watch that. We got to get back to this, right? Because I got... So Joshua's old. He's advanced in years. So God is making him now divide up the land as I've called you to. He needs help, right? So he now is going to delegate because he certainly had a charge and he's got it on his life and he's still moving forward. But God's now you need to divvy up the land because everybody's got to clean up their part, right? You can't do it for anybody else and nobody else can do it for you. We're all in this, we all have a territory, and we all better do some house cleaning. And so that's what he's talking about here. So Joshua's old, this land has yet to remain, then he goes down a whole list of lands, of territory that needs to be still gone, you know, possessed. And then in verse 6 he says, all the inhabitants of the mountain lands of Lebanon as far as the brook Mishrephah and all the Sidonians and them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you, and therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half of tribe of Manasseh. So there we get now God saying, now divide it up. Everybody gets a section. Everybody has a territory. Everybody needs to own their claim, right? The claim that we have in Jesus. It is all about now taking possession. And he is talking about now the east. Remember, we're on the west side. That the east side was before, but now we're walking into the west side. And so now he's dividing it up. 1 Peter 4:10 says that each one of us believers have received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Do you understand that's a directive from God? You have received from me, this is God talking, and I expect you to manifest that gift for the benefit of the whole church, for the benefit of those who are your brothers and sisters, that you will show me. So please, take it right, because it's how he's speaking to all of us. Okay, we need to be doing that. All right, so then verses 8 now down to 14 is just that he reiterates the east side, which we kind of already went over again, the Gadarites and the, you know, and the Reubenites and the land that he gave them, right? So we already gave us that. But verse 14 says, only the tribe of Levi has that I've given no inheritance to. The sacrifice of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. So remember, the Levites were the ones that really stood when the whole golden calf thing came, you know, down from the mountain and the Ten Commandments, and then, you know, Moses gets down there and there's a golden calf and they're like worshiping the calf, not like, let's just worship a cow because that's a cool thing. No, they actually built the golden calf and said, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt, right? So they took God and replaced him with an image, with another idea, with, I think this sounds right to me. And the scripture says it leads to death. Don't think that way, Steve. Bring every thought, the strongholds, and the wisdom of man under the captivity of Jesus Christ and filter it. See? Again, these Old Testament pictures that so clearly show me what not to be. So, anyway, the Levites didn't get any land possession. Why? Because their possession, as it's told to us in Deuteronomy, is God. They were the priests. They were the one that were going to, they're going to handle the fires of the altar, of the sacrifices. They're going to minister to the people. And again, they were a picture of what Jesus then became for us, our high priest, right? Fulfilling that sacrifice. And now we walk. But the idea of the Levites was they weren't supposed to have a place, and you know how we kind of like to get settled, and you know, hopefully we like our neighbors, and so we want to just stay there. You know, like, I don't want to move. I don't want to sell my house, you know, kind of a thing. And God was like, no, I don't want you to have that mentality. There's going to be like 48 cities, and I want you to kind of travel around, get a little bit of all of you in each one of them, and be witnesses unto me, and help my people know me, and help my people be cleansed in my name because of what I'm going to show you in the sacrificial system that eventually will be my son for the whole world. Right? And so the Levites had this privilege of actually being those pastors that went out, that traveled out and made sure that they brought it. And I really appreciate that, right? Now again, we all have that calling and purpose of what God has intended for us to be going out. Remember, Jesus said, go, and lo, I'm with you into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, making disciples, teaching them all things I've told you. So we all have that as believers. So don't go, well, I'm not a pastor and I'm not a priest, so I'm shutting down. No, we're all believers and we've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. As we've been reconciled to God, he's now given us that. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. But if you do these things, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. If I'm walking with God according to what he's created me to be, then it's going to help me to walk all the more strong. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking for. Okay, 15 through 23, just reiterates the allotment that goes to Reuben. 24, verse 24 to 28 is the allotments to the Gad, the Gadareans, right? Going to let you go over that this afternoon. And then verse 29 through 33 is the allotment of the half tribe of Manasseh. And this is on the east side again, and we've already covered that, so again, that I'm not going to go through it again, but these are all God wanting his people to know territory, own it, and walk in it. So just one more, and I want to get through this because I think this is really relevant for today. And so chapter 14 then begins in verse 1. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and half tribe, right? So we're gonna do this by lot, and just to touch on that system of lots that was Old Testament, right? They were like stones or pebbles or kind of like rolling dice almost, right? And God had said, this is how I want you to know my will. You'd have the lots. Or even the high priest had the Urim and the Thummim, right? And they'd put their hands in, their priest things, and they'd pull out whatever it was, we're not sure, but it was this way that we would trust that God was going to reveal his will, right? Now, just want to point out, in the New Testament, we have that in chapter 1, where the apostles got together, Judas, of course, we know that story, right? And so the apostles are like, we got to get somebody to take his place. So what are we going to do? We're going to cast lots, right? Because that was what they knew to do. That's what God had said to do, right? And so they cast lots, and it fell on Matthias. And so they said, okay, Matthias is our guy. And Matthias fulfilled the qualifications, which is that you had to have been with them following Jesus since his resurrection, so since his, well, his birth, his baptism by birth, and then his resurrection and ascension. So you had to have seen him baptized and seen the ascension, and then you qualified. Well, Matthias did. Lot fell upon him, and so he was chosen, right? And it says, and he went out with them, and they qualified. He's chosen. And so it's good, because some commentators go, well, they rushed. They did. The apostles were wrong. And I don't know. Old Testament, listen to this verse, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap. You know, they used to wear their big robes, you know, they'd throw the stones, like the Yahtzee dice, and they'd throw it in their laps, okay? See, y'all relating now, okay? But it says, but its every decision is from the Lord. So this is how God said, walk with me, believe in me, and I will answer you this way. So the apostles were doing what they knew to do, right? Now that's Acts chapter 1. Now in Acts chapter 2, same apostles, all together, upper room, the Holy Spirit blows in and births the church, right? And from that moment on, we're not rolling dice no more. We have a voice we listen to and someone we follow, and he is the Holy Spirit who points us to Jesus, the one who gave us all things, who, of course, points us to the Father, who says, now everything you ask, praying to me in his name, I will do for you. That is supposed to be our way of walking now with him. In fact, in Acts 13, 2, when Paul and Barnabas, it said that the apostles, they were all together and they were ministering to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit said, calls out to them, Paul and Barnabas. It's like, I want these two guys to go and do this now. That needs to be us. You need to be in constant conversation with God. Now, I've had people before tell me, well, he doesn't speak to me that way. Are you listening? Because he says he does. And this is the way we're supposed to walk in relationship with him. So I would get alone, maybe even in that closet if you need to, that prayer closet, right? And talk, but then listen. Because it's real. He is real. This is how he wants us to be walking in our territory and taking it. Is by how he directs. And if you're not sure, then pray, ask, seek, knock. That's a constant, always ongoing thing, right? And then listen. But then you also have to step out in faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. But with God, all things are possible. Do you see the dependency of the relationship he wants us to have? Right? And he won't force his hand. He will not force you to do anything. But he reveals, He invites, we accept, count the cost, because there's going to be battles. But the victory is ours already in Christ Jesus, right? And I love Paul because Paul even said in 2 Corinthians 10:13 that he would not go into another man's territory. Like Paul's like, I got my territory. Paul, an apostle, called by Jesus. I mean, it almost starts every letter that way, right? He knew who he was. You and I need to know who we are, right? And then not to step outside that into another man's territory, because it's not going to go well. It's not what we're meant to do. He wants us to own what he's given us, right? That's the purpose that we were created for. All right, we're going to finish out by just reading down this. Then the children of, starting in verse 6, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilead, and Caleb, this is what I really want to get as my last point here, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh and the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. So what he's talking about is, of course, Joshua and Caleb, they were part of the 12 spies that were sent in to check out the promised land, right? And then all 12 come out, and 10 of them are like, oh no, they're big. They're like way big, and their cities are big. And well, yeah, the grapes are big too, but they're really big. And yet, and so we don't want to go in. And Caleb and Joshua said, no, let's do this. We are of the Lord, living God. You know, they were just all about like, let's go take it. Why? Because God said. That's all. How important is it to hear the voice of God? Because when God says it, it will be done. You know, that there's that scene in the Ten Commandments, Yul Brynner, I love it. Let it be written, let it be done. It's like, no, God said it, let it be done. You know, Pharaoh, you're out. You know, it's not going to work. So that's what he's speaking of right there in verse 6. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of God, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. We can do this, God has said. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me, and I shouldn't change my voice to a sarcasm right there, sorry about that. Nevertheless, the brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And there's key right there. I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever. Because why? You have followed wholly the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. Now, this is Caleb now speaking again. As he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke the word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. Don't be telling me you're too old to follow God. No, all right? Don't be pulling out the gray hair thing and saying, but you know, it's been, no. 85 years old, and Caleb, listen to this, and yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Now, sorry, I am meaning to get a little aggressive here, right? Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, for the battle, right? Both for going out and coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for I have heard in that day how the Anakim, and those were the giants, right, were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be, and again, faith right here, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb and the sons of Jephunneh as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because, why? He wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the same, and the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba, was of the great men among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. And that's just a little thing, just because, yeah, the giants still were there. And Caleb, 85 years old now, and now he's getting the promise. It was given to him when he was 40. Moses said, you know, you can have it. You went in, you walked in faith, it's yours. And then what happens? He gets affected by all these other guys that don't believe. and he has to wander for 40 years. Well, 40 plus, right? And now here we are 45 years later, we've gone in, we've taken some territory, and now he says, by the way, I want mine. I know the big boys are there, and I want them. They're mine. And I'm as strong now as I was when I was 40, and I'm 85. And Joshua just says, bless you. It's like, bless you, go. You know, and he does, and he wins, and he gets it, and he takes it. And it's his territory, and at 85 years old, he's owning it. Now, I love it, and I'm going to share it as we close, right? Jan's mom, 102, living with us, and that woman prayed a warrior until the day she died, right? She was in a wheelchair. She could hardly hear. We had the TV ears for her. She couldn't see unless she recognized my frame. And then it was like, is that Steve? Yes. But she could talk to her father who was in heaven and had every bit the strength and probably a lot more than I had even to win my battles alongside of me. So don't tell me you're too old for anything that God has said, thus saith, because that, man, wholeheartedly seeking him, and he will give you the territory. For, and this is, I'm closing with this verse, 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises, that's my last slide. Here it goes, right now. It's coming.
There we go.
For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. What does amen mean? Say it again. And yes, in him, to the glory of God. How? Through us. Through us. Yeah, the promises of God, they're assured. But he wants to gain glory through us of them being fulfilled. Do not lose that, people, because that is the territory you must clean and win and hold for his glory. Father, thank you so much for the message, for the truths that you reveal through the Old Testament. And Lord, as Lord, we fall victim to the distractions of this world, to the desires still, Lord, of the old man in our flesh, and to an enemy who makes